Appreciate your prayers this morning. Brother Ron, would you write something on the board for me, please? Just the phrase, if sinners entice thee. The congregation at Shawnee, Oklahoma, has needed some help, and so Roberta and I have been busy with them for the last while, and the work that we have to do there is not finished yet, so I'm sure we'll be back some more. And we'd appreciate your prayers about that. The Lord will bless that effort and those folks. I'd like to talk about Scripture and Proverbs, first chapter. The verse Brother Ron's put on the board is the 10th verse of Proverbs 1. And it says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. But I'd like to start a little bit before that. In the introduction to the book of Proverbs, what it is, begins by saying the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The very highest level of spirituality, one of the highest levels of spirituality that the nation of Israel ever reached was under David and Solomon, their rule. The things that the law of Moses could produce in people were as demonstrated there as they ever were. The Ten Commandments are still a great moral guide of the world. They define what right and wrong is. Cultures that have not had the advantage of those things become so dark. They can be so hopeless, so cruel, so uncertain in their ways. Well, David wrote the Psalms, a great many of them. Solomon, by contrast, wrote the book of Proverbs. He's considered to have been one of the wisest rulers, I guess the wisest ruler the world has ever known. His wisdom brought peace to his people. David's kingdom, his reign, was a kingdom of war. But Solomon's was a kingdom of peace throughout practically all of his tenure. And he was able, in peace, to bring great prosperity to his people. But his words surpassed his money. They have descended on down to you and me. They're very important. The book of Proverbs is a description of the wisdom that Solomon used to bring that peace to his people. And this homely book, containing many little anecdotes, little brief one-sentence stories about right and wrong, is still the only way there is to find contentment in many things in the world today. The Bible would not be complete without the book of Proverbs. It deals with practical daily living. And I'd like to read, I think, several verses here. Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Now, think about that. I wish our judges had lots of justice and equity and wisdom. They struggle to understand how to decide difficult cases. Have you ever sat in a court hearing where people are trying to negotiate a divorce? I would hate to be one of those judges trying to decide who gets children, trying to decide what's been fair, and to do it without any guidelines is hopeless. One of my friends was called before a judge and he gave his testimony. And at the end of it, he asked the judge to his face, is this a court of justice or is this a court of law? And the judge never hesitated. He said, this is a court of law. I don't even try to give justice. I decide what the legislature said what it ought to be, and that's what I go by. And what's the legislature? Anybody who's ever been involved in making law knows it's like making sausage. You don't want to know everything that went into it. And that's how our nation is governed, and so many nations in the world the same way. But Solomon said concerning these things, the Proverbs of Solomon bring wisdom and instruction, justice and judgment and equity. Equity means fair play, even-handed. Well, we've got riots going on right now over in St. Louis in this country because people feel like they haven't been given fair play. They need the wisdom of Solomon. But it's more than that. We need it in our everyday lives, every one of us. Scripture then says to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Maybe that's enough for the moment. Now, Roberta and I are getting old, and we've ought to learn a lot of things about life. We look at how much there is to learn and say, we're very ignorant. Ignorant about a lot of things, but not ignorant about our own ignorance. At least able to say, we can learn some more. Here's where we do it. This is where we find the guide to our lives. You see, with these verses that I just read to you, Solomon is starting to explain the only formula there is to bring peace and happiness to man, and he lays out where it's found. And the things that he points to have an emphasis on moral conduct. He's not talking about how to make money. He's not talking about how to get famous. If you want to do that, go to CNN. They like to give everybody their 30 seconds of fame. Television cameras and all of that. But Solomon's talking about happiness down the long span of life. And he put the emphasis on moral values. Understanding right and wrong. People who either A, don't understand right and wrong, or B, who worse, understand right and wrong, but choose the wrong. No matter what else they have, they're destined to failure and heartbreak. Life has a way of proving the failures, the wrong of what lies in people's hearts. And it's noticeable that this is directed toward young folks. I think there's a lot of reasons for that. One of them is that the youthful years are such dangerous years. Temptations are strong in the young years. It's important to be guided by wisdom in the young years because the choices made there shape the course of the rest of your life. Time only goes one direction. Make enough foolish choices when you're young and you set yourself a course you cannot evade when the later years come up. I knew a man who decided alcohol wouldn't hurt him. At the time I knew him, he had cirrhosis of the liver. And that's where it comes from. Well, you can say you shouldn't have drunk it. You can say it's in the Bible that you shouldn't do that sort of thing. But by then it's no use to him. He can repent, but he can't change his liver. Life is like that. People make decisions when they're young that set the course of their life. So Solomon laid out the pattern for happiness by putting his finger on the point where this teaching is most valuable. It's good for all of us. It was especially good for young people. Another reason is because people are in the early adult years of life, especially teenage years, early 20s, and so forth. You're making some of life's most important decisions when you're as unequipped for it as you will ever be in life. Because experience teaches you some things. When you're 18, you haven't got much of it yet. I remember When I was 18, I thought I was ready to take on life, but the next 5 years made that 18-year-old decision look awful foolish. So you don't have the wisdom yourself. You're wise to find somebody who does. Solomon said this is it. This is his wisdom. And the mystery about it is that it's only effective to people whose hearts are open about it. Don't you marvel at that? I'm thinking of a carpenter I knew. He'd been building houses for 15 years or so. And one day bumped into another carpenter and he asked him, "Why in the world do you put your eaves up like that? Soffits around the house?" And in 3 or 4 minutes, the man showed him another way, and the carpenter said, "I'll tell you the reason why I put them up like I did, because I just flat didn't know any better." Well, if you never learn better, you can go on doing things the hard way your whole life through and just suffer for it. That's what wisdom is supposed to do for us. But you see, this wisdom is only valuable, no matter how much you know it, if you open your heart to it. You have to be willing to accept it and receive it in order for it to do what it does. And it has to do with morality. Morality, the root of morality, is religion. Now, religion in the Old Testament could simply be defined as, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul," and so forth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of religion. Religion's kind of an unpopular word in the world today. But I say to you, in the fear of the Lord this morning, religion is crucial to every one of our lives because it's where we get our values of what right and wrong are. It's why we don't just steal anything we happen to want. It's why if somebody crosses us and we don't like it, we just don't try to kill them. It's why when parents have little children born into their homes, instead of abandoning them on a doorstep somewhere, you devote your life to them and spend your years trying to make something out of them. Religion teaches you the value, the worth of human life. It isn't hard to prove it. Look around to nearly any culture in the world that's ever been known that didn't have the Christian religion, and children weren't valued, and women weren't valued, and money was valued, and recognition was valued, and it brought great misery every time, every time. So religion is important, and folks scoff at it today. And I think it's important to underline that in my little message this morning, because our young folks, though we love you so dearly, you're going to see a world that's increasingly hostile to religion, to the God of the Bible, to the things that divide between right and wrong. People will stand right in your face and argue vehemently for things that in their hearts they know are wrong. They know are wrong. It isn't hard to look at our world today and compare it to where it was 50 years ago and see a tremendous moral decline. I don't watch television. Pick up enough, I guess, in the media that I do see, to realize that the world is using words, talking about things, setting things as common behavior, acceptable behavior, that 2 generations ago would not have been tolerated in the public arena. And as our world grows coarser and more indifferent to moral laws and keeps holding up shameful things, wicked things, you wonder about the producers of those things if they don't wonder where this is going to end. How far can you go down into the gutter before it just produces chaos? It's a downward slope. And God can only be, have his nose tweaked so far, and then something happens. Something happens with people. Well, it's happening too in our land, isn't it? We're just about at a place where more children are being raised today in single-parent families than there are in natural homes. God didn't intend it to be that way, and the consequence of that is disaster. It's just disaster. It just relationships have no value. And the consequence of that is cruelty and heartlessness and indifference and shame. My son, if sinners incite thee, consent thou not. So Solomon set up here that religion is at the root of good conduct. And in the 7th to the 9th verses, Solomon gives us the principle of his whole book of Proverbs. He says to understand a proverb, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thee, to thy head, and chains about thy neck. Well, we have to move that a little bit today because so many fathers and mothers, natural ones, have not been as they should. We've got some folks still in the world who've had good fathers and mothers, and that's a great blessing. You have a tremendous advantage over people who didn't have it. Well, so many don't. And really, what Solomon could be properly said to mean is, if you didn't get good instruction, your father was a drunk, or your mother was didn't take care of her children like she should, go back past them, because there have been generations who did. And learn what the counsel was. It was based on experience. And it was based on moral values in this country. And that's a great blessing. Remember what they said. Remember what they said. When you get done with tools, put them up. Don't ever put an axe up dull. The job's not done till the workplace is cleaned up. Or to put it another way, if a man hires you for $10 an hour, give him $10 an hour worth of labor. If a man lays his shovel down somewhere, don't steal it. Have you ever seen how thieves rationalize things? He took a lunch break and leave your drill laying there, and the thief come by and says, well, I guess he didn't want it. It's just laying here, and goes off with him. And that's such a common thing in the world today. Remember what your father and mother said. There's a penalty that goes with that. There are laws about those things. There are reasons for those laws. That's the only way society can exist in happiness with each other. So these verses lay out the whole book of Proverbs. And it teaches, to fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And it's so important to emphasize that, because the call of the world is always louder than the voice calling to do the right. You know, you come to worship service, and all we do is sing and pray and stand around and talk to each other. And we don't throw baseballs in the chapel, and we don't get excited like we do about football season and so forth. And all the entertainments and delights and pleasure, we even try to teach people not to gossip. All you do when you come to meeting is sing and pray and things like that. It'll bless your soul. It won't do much for your flesh. That voice is always louder than the voice of holiness. So you have to be careful. The voice that you hear, because the scripture said concerning it, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. You're better off to come to hear a boring gospel message that tells you to be honest, tells you to pay your bills, tells you to love people and treat them like you ought to treat them. You're better off to do that than you are to just give in to your pleasures, because there's a judgment day someday. And those things have a reckoning. That's what Solomon said. And then he said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, and let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, and shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast thy lot among us, and let us have one purse. I want to talk to you about how this develops a little bit this morning by the help of the Lord. My son, by that phrase, Solomon meant the whole nation. But it means you and me too. If sinners entice thee, sin is enticing. It's got a call. It's got a promise of pleasure and a feeling. And sinful company accentuates that. It makes it more. Every one of us are subject to be tempted by our feelings. You want to make it worse? Go find people that are giving in to it. And they'll make it worse for you. They've got their phrases. They've got their little expressions and things that they do. You know, you've seen the signs. The Marlboro man sits on a horse, got a big cowboy hat, and the whole West is out there behind him. And I've seen a lot of people smoking Marlboros, but I've seen very few of them sitting on a horse. It's an enticing thing. They make it look like something that it's really not. My son, if sinners entice thee, I tell you this morning, sin is always deceptive. It never turns out to be like it really is. I remember an anti-smoking campaign. I was in California one time and I saw some of those guys sitting up on a horse like that. And one of them turned to the other and said, it was on a billboard, and he said, "Bill, I miss my lung." But Marlboro doesn't give you that kind of sign, do they? Sinners entice thee. Consent thou not. You can't be forced into sin. If you go there, it's because you made a choice. Don't do it. That's the whole message of worship service like this. Folks, be careful what you do. Don't listen to that voice. It isn't enough just to not listen to that voice. It's necessary to listen to another voice calling us to these boring worship services where people talk about doing the right. And you've not only got to turn aside from the temptation, stick your fingers in your ears and don't listen to it. You're better off without the voices of temptation rolling in your mind. They're dangerous. They'll come back to you when you're sleepless at night, when they're least wanted. Temptation has powerful pull. Temptation played with, entertained, builds over time. "Oh," he said, "my son, please don't go that way. Don't go that way. It'll bring sorrow to you. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us." But don't they always say that? And they have their mannerisms and their ways, their music, and their dance moves, and their little languages, and the things that they use. And if you don't know that, you feel like an outsider, and like you don't really belong. Sinners entice thee, and they say, "Come, come, just a little ways down the path. Try this out for a while." I remember the first time I tasted alcohol. It was a long time ago, and I never had very much of it, but I remember the circumstance where it was. My buddy came by, and he'd got a new car. Well, it wasn't new, but it was new to him. "Let's go for a ride, Will." That's what he always called me. "Go out in the country," and after a while, he set a can of beer in between us. "Say, you ever had any beer?" "No." He's playing the music, and he also had the first cigar I ever was with a teenager smoking. And it smelled so good in his car there. We're almost grown now. We're riding down the road. Got the window down and my arm out. And proud of a little bit of muscle I got there. "Here, have a beer, Will." And hand that over to me. If I'd have found that beer laying beside the road, I probably wouldn't even noticed it. But it's got a call. Come with us. Come with us. Well, you'd probably never do what the rest of this talks about. I hope not. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without a cause. But what it means is let's cheat somebody. Because you can't cheat somebody without devaluing them. You ought to think less of them as a human being. Men do that. Women do that too. They set their little traps. They play their little tricks. And they're not serious about it sometimes. It's shameful to play with people's hearts. Come on, let's lay wait privily. Let's make our little trap. Let's have our little fun here that we want to do. Come with us. And it starts out with come with us, but it doesn't stop there. It goes on and says, "We'll find all precious substance and we shall fill our houses with spoil." We'll find all precious substance, all the things that you want in life, you find them. Come with us. We've got them out here. Look at how we're enjoying ourselves. Got the biggest screen TV you can find and hang it up here. And the whole crowd comes to our house on football weekend and we got all the food we want and we shout and nobody on the TV screen hears you, but we shout at them anyway if they drop the pass or they get tackled or all that sort of thing. Then we all have a good time and come on and be with us. Just be part of what we're doing. Oh, it's innocent. just a game. Come and be with us. We shall find all precious substance. Everything you want to make you satisfied and fulfilled, you can find it here. We shall fill our houses with spoil. And spoil, it means something that we're taking from somebody else that we really don't have the right to take. That's what it means. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about husbands who get their eye on that four-wheel drive vehicle or that dirt bike, ATV, and that looks so good, only making $600-$700 a week, got three children, really ought to take all my money to feed the children, but everybody else got one of these and I want one too, and the next thing you know, there goes a credit card and there goes a shiny one sitting in the driveway. One gentleman I knew of had the attitude that any time he had a number of children, any time his wife bought new shoes for the children, he'd say, well, they got new shoes, that means I get to go buy something new too. And he'd come home with a new rifle. Or he'd come home with some other kind of toy. That's what this is talking about. We'll fill our houses with spoil. And all pleasant things. We'll just have all the things that we want. Follow us. Come with us. We're all living this way. All of us are in debt up to our ears, and you can be in debt up to your ears too. And you can live like you want to. That's a siren call of the devil, and it sounds like a whole lot more fun than coming to worship service, if you want to be honest about it. Oh, unless you look at the end of it. Then it looks a lot different, doesn't it? Those children grow up, and the opportunity to guide their little feet goes fast. It goes fast. And the opportunity to build a life and a home, to develop the sweet, pleasant relationship between a man and a wife where you trust each other. Each of you has the other's best interests at heart. You can mess that up till you can't get it back. By being selfish, by following this kind of advice, come with us. Let us lay wait for these kind of opportunities. Let us lurk privily. Let us swallow them up alive and whole. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Now he first said, come with us. But now he says, cast thy lot among us. Cast thy lot. That means set the course of your future life. He just starts out by saying, go a few ways down the path with us. But that isn't where it stops. When you cast your lot, it means you make the irrevocable decisions. You can't go back and change them. In the cruelty and selfishness, because that's the two traits that are depicted here. Careless about the welfare of others, greedy for yourself. How much pleasure can you really have in life if it's obtained at someone else's pain? But that's what sin always calls for. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And you will notice in reading this passage, come with us, let us lay wait, let's get what we want, in other words. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil, cast thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. It means you be just like we are. It means whatever destiny we're going to have, you have it with us too. Isn't that what the world calls for? And you will find out there in the world, folks, people who have had a background like this and rejected it. Other people who know almost nothing about this. And who can do things that would make the very face of shame to blush. And all of them saying the same thing. Cast in your lot with us. Some of us have no morals. Some of us rejected our morals. Got hearts hard as they can be. Some of us the Lord's still dealing with. Plow right in the middle of us and let's all go together. Wherever we're going, cast your lot with us. What a dangerous, foolish thing to do, to set your course so that it's almost irrevocable where that it's all going to end. But just that's what the world calls for. We're saying instead, folks, cast your lot among people who love holy things. They don't want to cheat you. They're not trying to get your money. You know somebody who will cheat somebody else to have your happy time? They'll cheat you too. There's no honor among thieves. The world really doesn't have the honor that belongs to the things of God. It's so dangerous out there. Lord, help us. And you notice in this passage, when the temptation comes, there's no mention here at all of right and wrong. All the emphasis is on the pleasure of the moment. Right and wrong is not even a part of what this is. Well, when the world says, come with us, and when it says, cast thy lot with us, is it really that sure? In the case of these fellows, is it really that certain that the next poor old pilgrim coming along this road has got bags of money on both sides of his donkey? And if you go out there with a stick and hit him off the back of his head, he's going to fall down. You can get all that money and run off with it, and nobody will track you down. Nobody will find you. Is it really that certain? Or is there a law? Is there a law? Maybe the policeman's right behind him. Maybe there's a consequence of what you're doing. If you give yourself over to vices and sin, maybe the people who smoke those cigarettes and get lung cancer, you're going to get it like they do. Maybe the people who destroy their livers with alcohol, yours will do that too. Maybe if you fill your life with shame and sin and vice and corruption, it'll bear fruit on you someday. You can't guarantee that it's not going to happen to you. No, it's a consequence that comes to everyone who goes that way, isn't it? That's why we cry and warn. Oh, our voice is not as enticing. I know it's not as exciting as those things out there. It's so much sounder. It's so much sounder. Listen to the wisdom of your father and mother. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't go that way, because there'll come a day when you look back on it and say, I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't done this. This hasn't brought me what I thought it would. It's like bait thrown into the water, and the fish doesn't realize what's there until the barb bites the lip. And once he's hooked, then he can flash and jump out of the water and flip his tail. But if that hook is set right in the mouth, he's caught. He's caught. And haven't we seen that so many times in the lives of those we love? We'll stand by and weep and wring our hands and ask the Lord to have mercy. Help them not to take the bait. But in the end, you can consent to do that if you want to. And if you do, it'll destroy you. Folks, all sin is a form of suicide. It's a way to kill yourself eternally. And the call of the gospel is, there is life forevermore. At the cross where Jesus died, it's possible for any of us who will find it to turn as long as there's life, so long there's mercy extended, to turn and seek the Lord, to find repentance, forgiveness, remission of sins, peace in the soul. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. My son, if sinners entice thee, don't go that way, please. The Lord has something so much better for every one of us. Amen.